Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at the time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Verse 5. Then went Samson down at his father and his mother to Timnah and came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told his father or mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleads Samson well. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, thank you again for the time that we can just look at your word. And Father, we would ask that you would challenge us. Challenge us to show us what you would have us to see, hear, and do. That you would open up our hearts, give us spiritual understanding, so that we can live what we have been taught, so that we honor and glorify you. So we ask that you put this servant aside and you show us your truth. So we ask for your help, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's interesting that, I don't know if you what you people think of Samson. I didn't like him. I didn't like him at first, but the more I study him, the more I'm starting to like this guy. We're going to talk about the chapter 14 is going to be broken down this way. 1 through 4, Samson is promised a wife. 5 through 7, Samson and the lion. 8 through 14 is Samson's riddle. And then 15 through 20 is Samson is deceived and he slays 30 Philistines. There's going to be 5 practical lessons in this message, Lord willing. The first one is God is sovereign. The second one is guidance from older Christians. The third lesson will be know God's will. Fourth lesson will be put on the armor of God. And then the fifth lesson, and it's an easy one, I think, stay humble. All right. That's what we're going to be breaking down. We're only going to talk about the first 7 verses this morning. But I got to start with the story that I have. And the story is Kennedy's question. When I say Kennedy, it's written by the way, Billy Graham. Kennedy is John F. Fitzgerald Kennedy, and just before his inauguration. It says, just a few days before President-elect John F. Kennedy would be inaugurated, Billy Graham was invited to join JFK and Senator George Smathers in Florida for a golf game and an evening visit at the Kennedy compound in Palm Beach. As they were driving back from the golf course, President Kennedy parked the car, turned to Billy Graham, and asked this question. Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back to earth again? Billy Graham was dumbfounded by the question. For one thing, Billy Graham never dreamed that JFK would ask such a question. And for another, Billy Graham wasn't even sure JFK knew Jesus was supposed to come back. Billy, having only been with JFK a few times prior to the incident, Billy Graham had to had no grasp of JFK's religious knowledge. Billy Graham replied, "Yes, sir, I do." JFK said, "All right, explain it to me." So for several minutes, Billy Graham had the opportunity to talk to JFK about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham had often wondered why JFK asked the question, and Billy thinks that part of the answer came 1,000 days later when JFK was assassinated. Colonel Cushing read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 at President Kennedy's funeral, and millions of people watched and heard the services around the world. This is what Cardinal Cushing read. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Billy Graham continued saying, the statement in verse 17 stands out. "We who are alive on that day will be caught up together with those having gone before to meet the Lord in the air." The phrase "caught up" is the translation of a Greek word which means to snatch away. The day is fast approaching when Jesus Christ will come back to snatch away his followers from all the graveyards of the world, and of those of us who are alive and remain will join them in the great escape. That is the hope of the future for the Christian. I thought, how interesting. I may have said this story a long time ago, but it always caught my eye about the sovereignty of God and these little things that that come in our pathway. We don't even understand why we go through them, but it may be the sovereignty of God orchestrating certain things. And that's what's happening with Samson. God is orchestrating something. It's going to show his sovereignty in a few minutes. Let's go back for a moment and see what we have already covered. In Judges 13, 1 through 12, the practical lessons there was what it was to be a spiritual leader. Manoah and his wife were righteous people in a sinful nation. They were the parents of Samson. The angel of the Lord, which I believe is Jesus Christ in Christophanies of the Old Testament, visited the Manoahs. And the angel of the Lord told that Samson has to be taken the Nazarite vow, and Mrs. Manoah also had to follow that vow. And that vow was simply means to be separated and consecrated for God. We have to surrender and submit to God's authority. Give him the control. We talked about Joshua, chapter 24, when Joshua got up in front of all the congregation of Israel and said, "For me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." And all of Israel said, "We're with you." Not to paraphrase. They said it three times. But you know, in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Judges, Judges 13, 1, this is what it said. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. That keeps coming up. The second lesson, we talked about the practical lessons of the second teaching, Judges 13, 13 through 25. Three words: dedication, commitment, obedience. We talked about the importance of being obedient. We talked about the power of prayer in our life. We talked about God's presence in our life. The role of faith in God that we have in His plan for us. We each have a purpose in life. And then the promises of God are sure for us. Both of these teachings highlighted what we already read in Judges 13:1. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God was going to bring forth a redeemer, a Christ type. And that person will be a man named Samson. Now, I want you to look at two verses. Go back to 13:24. And it says there, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." You see that particular verse, from the time of the angel of the Lord visiting them to meeting that verse there, and she bore the child, 9 months have passed. You don't see anything about the life of Manoah and his wife during those 9 months. Other than this, what's not there is she was a Nazarite. She took on the Nazarite vow for 9 months. I believe she took it on for even more than that. As long as Samson had to take it, she took it. And I believe Mr. or Manoah also followed the same advice. Then you look at verse 25 of Judges 13. "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Who's him? Him is Samson. Now, from the verse 24 to 25, there's approximately anywhere from 13 to 20 years that have passed. When you're reading scripture, sometimes this is what happens. You miss a lot of time. But time comes in. And God has already been working in and through Samson. We don't see what is being done, other than the fact that he took on the Nazarite vow. He had virgin hair. He didn't take strong drink. He didn't drink wine or eat of the fruit of the vine. And he followed the rules. But he's also a victim of the environment. Now, what's the environment? The Philistines did evil, and so then the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. He's a righteous man for at least, and I'm going to go and I'm going to use the word, the years of 20, and I'll show you why in a minute. Who is Samson? Well, we left that last time, so we'll pick it up there. He's a hero of Israel. He was a military leader. That's what a judge was, by the way. They didn't have a king. They had judges, and the judges were always military leaders. He is known for his great physical strength. Beloved, his strength was not in his hair. His strength was in his obedience. He is known for his great moral weakness. You'll see that unfold as we go through the series. He has most likely began serving in the military when he was 20 years old. And that's how I get to the age of 20. You see, in Numbers 1:45, it actually says, and I'll read it, you don't need to turn, "So were all those that were numbered of children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel." They wouldn't serve until they were 20 years old. Then they had to serve. And he was a judge for 20 years. So that means when he died at the age of 40. He lived in a very dark period of Israel's history. In Judges 17 and verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That's always scary. This statement is also repeated in Judges 21:25. "Israel was a nation that fell into lawless and faithless life." The standard of God's word, his law, as handed down by Moses, was ignored. Samson, again, was a product of that age. However, his parents gave evidence of having faith in the Lord. They were righteous. God visited them. Manoah, Samson's father, and his wife were righteous people. They raised Samson to be a Nazarite. Therefore, Samson was meant to be an example to Israel as a commitment to God. Samson was raised to be dedicated, committed, and obedient to God and God's word. You see, God often works through unlikely people and situations to fulfill his purpose. All mankind is in need of Jesus' deliverance from the consequences of their sins. Again, Samson is at times a Christ type, and at times he's also like us. The birth of Samson, Israel's next judge, has been announced in Judges 13:24. You remember, Manoah prayed for guidance. He asked that the angel of the Lord come back and speak with him on what he told Mrs. Manoah what to do. And the angel came back. That's an important feature in the upcoming verses. So let's look at Judges 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnah. By the way, I had to go on the computer and ask how that is pronounced, because it's got the E-T-H there, Timnath. No, they pronounce it Timnah, and the E-T-H is silent. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah and the daughters of the daughters of the Philistines. Samson's God-given purpose, remember what it is, to redeem Israel from the Philistines. He's only 20 years old at this time. He could, now, the male child could marry between the ages of 13 and 20. They usually didn't marry for love. They were married for convenience. So you see what is happening here. In Judges 13:5, it says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come to his head. For this child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." This is God orchestrated, by the way. This is not Samson having just a desire on his own part. He is being driven by the Almighty God. How do I know that? Because this is the first step that God will use in Samson introducing him to the Philistines, that's recorded. Timnah, by the way, is a place in the country next to Judah. Matter of fact, it was given to Judah. Judah turned it over to Dan, these two different tribes, and Dan was sort of evil in his upbringing. He's been removed from the 12 tribes when you get to Revelation. But Judah had given Timnah to the tribe of Dan. Timnah was now a city under the Philistines' control. Samson, again, is approximately 20 years old. He's a product of the Israel dark period of history. Manoah and his wife, remember, raised him. So he's a righteous man. And beloved, he's in fellowship with God at this point in time. And he's going in to the Philistines. So there has been some type of relationship between Samson and those of the Philistines. It wasn't like they would beat up on Samson. Samson was to be an example, again, of being dedicated to God, committed to God, and obedient to God. So the first practical lesson that we get from this, God's sovereignty. Sovereignty of God refers to the unlimited power of God and who has sovereign control over all affairs of nature and history. You remember Romans 8, 18 through 39, but we always key in on verse 28. 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." You see, God is working his sovereign plan of redemption for the whole world. You were part of that plan. I am part of that plan. Remember what he said? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you and I are walking scripture. We walk in this world of darkness. We take on the role of a Samson as we walk through. We'll show you that he's in fellowship in a few moments. You see, God orchestrates events for his purposes. Samson's journey to Timnah wasn't just a random trip. It was a divine appointment. Stop and think. How many divine appointments have you been involved with and you didn't even know it? How many people have you brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and didn't even know it? Judges 14, verse 2. We're going to the second practical example, lesson. "And he came up and told his father and mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.'" It almost sounds rude, doesn't it, when you're reading that? You see, Samson actually showed respect. You know, we just don't see how he actually said it. He shows respect to his parents by discussing the desires of his heart. Remember, who's putting that desire in his heart is God. He's purpose-driven to the Philistines. Normally, it is wise for a young man or a woman to consult with their parents for advice making life-changing decisions. Go to godly men and women, beloved, seeking wisdom from things like dating, college, marrying, major purchases, and so much more. We should go to God. We should go to the older Christians. Samson went to Manoah and his wife, mom and dad, who were God-fearing, righteous people. He wasn't disrespectful. He wanted to discuss the situation. So look at verse 3 now. "Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren among my people, and thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?'" They were not happy. They would advise against that marriage. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, it says, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them." And what that's actually talking about is the Canaanites, but this is Moses talking to Israel. "Thy daughter and thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his son shalt thou take for thy son." In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And so you look at this and you say, well, this is baffling. What is God doing here with Samson? Now remember, God is sovereign, and he directs things according to his control and his purposes and his ways, and his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. That's in Isaiah. So the second practical lesson here, guidance from older Christians. Job 12 and 13. I always love Job. You know, he's another man that's mind-boggling to me at times. "When the ancient is wisdom, and the length of days understanding, with him is wisdom and strength, he hath counsel and understanding." And Job's talking about men with wisdom, women with wisdom, any older person with wisdom. Proverbs 20:29, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The gray head often symbolizes wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. You ever lack wisdom? You ever need it? This is what 5 and 6 says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You're going to ask God for wisdom. It's in the scriptures. This teaches us the value of wisdom, of those who have walked the path before us, especially when making significant life decisions. Always go to God. Go to older Christians. Go to elders, deacons. Some people would say pastors, others like that. But then 14:13b says this, and Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Remember what's happening here. This is God's appointed purpose. He's driven Samson to this. When you first read this, you may think Samson was being disrespectful. Please do not miss the sovereignty that's in Judges 13:25. What does it say there again? And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. Samson was moved by the Lord to go to Timnah. I don't know if he's ever met this woman before. By the way, the woman's not named. This is not Delilah. The daughter of the Philistines was the first step in the Lord's plan for Samson's purpose of redeeming Israel from captivity. It was not so much the woman's beauty that motivated Samson as it was the Lord's direction. God used Samson's weakness, that's women's beauty, God used Samson's weakness in doing his purpose. I wonder what weakness we have. You remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 16? It's a warning to all of us. The warning of the three sins that we probably face every day. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. But this is a key statement. This was not so much the woman's beauty that motivated Samson. It was the Lord's direction. Go to 14 verse 4. And it says, but his father and his mother knew not it was of the Lord. See, they didn't know. By the way, every time it's in the word Lord here, in the King James Version, it's capital L-O-R-D. They're all capitals. And that's the redeeming one, Jehovah, Yahweh. And this is what it's all about, the redemption of Israel from the Philistines. And Samson was a key purpose in all of that. But his father and mother knew not that it was the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And you look at these verses and you look at this, he's almost like a puppet at this point in time. A puppet that loves God. A human that loves God and doing the God's will. And then God places before him a woman that pleases him. But it's a woman of the Philistines. He gets into the camp, or will be getting into the camp. Mrs. and Mrs. Manoah did not know that Samson's desire to marry the Philistines was the Lord's purpose. This is how I know that he's in fellowship with God. Because even though it looks like disrespect, it looks like he's on a way to sin, but it's God-driven here. Mr. and Mrs. Manoah should have known the Lord's will. They should have known it. How do I know this? They were righteous people. And in Judges chapter 13, we saw that he prayed. Manoah prayed, and the Lord sent the angel of the Lord again to explain what he said to Mrs. Manoah. And all they had to do was pray to the Lord and ask, should my son take on this wife from the Philistines? They weren't happy. They weren't happy because it was against the rules. But this is the sovereignty of God. And they gave the wisdom of older believers by saying, don't. The daughter of the Philistine, again, was the first step of God's, Lord's plans of Samson. You look at this and you go down to the third practical lesson, and that's knowing God's will. We should be people who should know God's will. In Wednesday night Bible study, we've been working in Psalm 119 for quite a while. And one of the verses in that is Psalm 119, 105. And it says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, it's the importance of seeking God's will at all times is try to know what God's will is in your life, in my life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. How are you going to know God's will? Let me give you an example in these two verses. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What Samson was doing at this point in time was good works, because God is directing his pathway. How many times has God directed you to do something and you didn't even know it? So I give you three words again. Three words that we've been using for the last few teachings. Dedication. The more you study God's word, the more you'll get to understand God's will. But that's more than dedication. You've got to be committed to God's word. The more you're committed to God's word, the more you'll understand his will in your life and my life. I'll understand it. That's not good enough. Now we have to take God's word and be obedient to it. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we take all the scriptures and put it into practice. And we live by scriptural principles so we can honor and glorify God. What Samson is doing is honoring God. I don't even think he knows it yet. Verse 5 of Judges 14. And it says, then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnah, and come to the vineyard of Timnah, and behold, the young lion roared against him. Three people are walking through the vineyards of Timnah. Now, this is important also. You see, some commentators say that the parents weren't there. But how I read it, then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnah. I'm thinking they're all there. Samson's parents may have gone with Samson to arrange the negotiation of the marriage. That's part of the Jewish thing. They have to go and negotiate the marriage. Several basic challenges in the marriage between Samson and the Philistine woman. Israel was to marry within their own nation. That's a challenge which is bothering Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. But they're honoring their son. By honoring their son, they're honoring God, believe it or not. The couple were to be under authority of the bridegroom's father. Now, see what's happening here? That means the Philistine woman had to be under the authority of Manoah. That's not going to go well. The couple were to be under, or you already said, the parents of the bride usually choose the bridegroom. Parents of the bride. The Philistines are not choosing Samson. Another challenge. Then you got the bride price, or what they call the moah. That was a significant aspect of this marriage covenant because it's a payment made by the groom of his family to the bride's family. It symbolized the value and commitment of the groom to the future wife. This is all going to be negotiated with the Philistine parents. But the vineyards of Timnah. Now remember, this was the land of Dan, given to them by Judah. The grapes and vineyards are frequently used in the symbols of the divine blessings and prosperity. That's what the blessings of God is in the vineyards of Timnah. The presence of the vineyards in Timnah underscores the fertility of the land given to the Israelites. This is all part of the thing that's going on. This is fulfilling God's promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's in Exodus 3 and verse 8. Exodus 3, verse 8. But look what happens. A lion, a young lion, that's even more dangerous than an old lion. A young lion, behold, a young lion in majestic appearance shows up. The lion looks and sounds so imposing that it symbolizes royalty and courage. And it's going right at Samson, not the parents. The parents may be running away. And this is why some commentators think that they're not there. Because they're seeing. Now, Samson has no weapon. He has nothing but his bare hands. The lion is filled with great power. One swipe of its paw could kill Samson. That's how strong a lion is. By the way, Jerusalem and that area and Timnah was loaded with lions. And one swipe of that paw, the lion's roar. Stop and think about the lion's roar. The roar is a way of communicating and displaying his power. Lions roar to assert dominance, defend their territory, and stay connected with the pride members. That lion may have had the lionesses around him. Roaring can also attract mates and deter rivals. Lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. That's how scary this thing was. This young lion attacks Samson and not his parents. Beloved, this is another practical lesson. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking to whom he may devour. Then I stop and think, we got an adversary, and he'll attack us. But remember our lion. Our lion is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one swipe of his paw can wipe out any enemy that's before us. Look at verse 6 of Judges 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. As the lion was coming, Samson now has the Spirit of the Lord. This is how, beloved, we know that Samson is in fellowship with God. We know that his strength, again, is not in his hair. It's in his obedience to the Almighty God. He is devoted. He is dedicated. He is committed. And he is obedient to the Almighty God. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And what happens? He rent him as he would have rent a kid. What does that mean? He tore the lion apart. This lion will become part of the riddle of the verses 8 through the end of the chapter. This lion becomes part of the riddle. You see, the Spirit of the Savior at this moment, Samson was a Christ type. It was a miracle that Samson's bare hand, with his bare hand, he could kill the lion. With one swipe of the paw, the lion could have killed him. It was the first recorded action by the Lord's supernatural strength in Samson. And this is important, what's going to happen. Samson, not thinking of his own safety, protected his parents from the lion. Jesus Christ, not thinking of his own safety, went to the cross of Calvary to save you and I. Can you imagine that? Not thinking of himself at all. And then there's a song that's out there that says, when he was on the cross, he had my name in his heart. He was thinking of us. Fourth practical lesson is simply this: to put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take on the whole armor of God, that ye may stand able, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the way to do that, beloved, is you got to put on the armor of God. And to put on the armor of God, you got to put on each piece by prayer. And as you're putting on each piece by prayer, you walk out in obedience of each of those pieces. And that's when the Spirit of the Lord will be mightily upon you, and you can witness. You think about David. You remember David? He was going to go against the giant called Goliath. And he had to go and tell King Saul. He was only a kid. They say he was anywhere maybe 15, 17, and he wasn't even old enough to be in the war with his older brothers. And he says he would go against this giant of a man, Goliath. They say he was something like 10 feet tall. He'd be great in basketball. And what did David have to tell Saul? He told him that when he was a shepherd boy, he had to save the sheep from a lion and from a bear. And he took it out, he rented out of the mouth of the lion and the bear, but he did not boast in him what he did. This is what he said in 1 Samuel 17:37. This is David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And we know that story. David slew Goliath with one stone. Beloved, what a practical lesson for us. And that practical lesson is true strength and courage come from God. He empowers us to overcome challenges that seem insurmountable. And then notice this. David boasted in the Lord, not himself. You see, you look at Samson. He's done something very similar. But in Judges 14, 6b, this is what he says. The latter part of verse 6, he says, but he told his father or his mother what he had done. He told not his father or his mother what he had done. And what he's saying there is, don't you tell anybody what you saw. If they stayed, don't you tell anybody what they saw. Why? Manoah and his wife may have watched how easily Samson killed this lion. Again, they didn't know this is Lord appointed. Some commentators stated that Samson was alone. That would require that Manoah and his wife ran from the lion. The point is, no one is to brag or boast about Samson and the lion. This is important. The Philistines need not to know the power of the Lord was coming. Samson was being introduced into the Philistines. Fifth practical lesson is simply this: stay humble. Samson didn't boast. He wanted it quiet. He knew he had to be quiet about this. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. These are humble statements, by the way. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. You want to be great in heaven? Be as this little child. Be humble. That's what the Lord told the disciples. Matthew 11, 29, something I use often. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Meekness deals with man. Lowliness deals with dependence on God. Matthew 23, 11 and 12 says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Philippians 2, 3. This is part of the mind of Christ, by the way. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Remember what we've talked about this morning. He must increase and I must decrease. But that's with God, but that should be with other people too. They must increase more than us. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then you get down to the next verse, the last verse, Judges 7. Now, again, Samson is doing something against Scripture. It seems to be, but he's driven. Verse 7 says, and he went down, and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. It was only a discussion, by the way. Don't read into anything of that. It was only a discussion. What I mean, what he did was not normally what is allowed. When you're betrothed in the Old Testament, when you're betrothed, you don't go and meet with the wife-to-be separately. And it appears that Samson did this. He went down and talked with a woman. Their discussion about all the things of what the Jewish people had to follow in marriage ceremony pleased him. It was a discussion of marriage. Now, the parents may have gone too to talk to the other parents, to the Philistine parents. We don't know that. That's not in Scripture. Without a chaperone, these meetings were rare between male and female. So to get an idea of what's happening with Samson, and I'm near the end. I am at the end. And it says this, simply this. He is driven by God. The woman is just to please him. The Philistines need not know that the power that Samson has. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon Samson, he has tremendous power. And that's because of his dedication, commitment, and obedience. Our walk of life should be the same way. We should walk in as a dedicated person for the Lord, committed to the Lord in all his ways and purposes, but you need to know the will of God. So that's where the practical lessons come in. You see, the road to Timnah represents intersection of divine will and human action. It represents the struggle between Israel and the enemies. It represents the moral challenges faced by God's people. Through the account of Samson, the road becomes a stage for exploring things like faith, obedience, and the mysterious workings of God's providence. Five practical lessons were simply this. God is sovereign. Guidance should be gone to God and older Christians. Know God's will. And the fourth one is put on the armor of God. And the fifth one is stay humble. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up scriptures, see what you would have us to see. Help us to be obedient. But more than that, Father, help us all to be dedicated, committed, and obedient to you, for you're all deserving. You are the worthy one. So help us to see what you would have us to see with this guy named Samson. But more importantly, help us to see the person, works, and ways of Jesus Christ. May he be in our heart. Father, may you bless each and everyone according to the riches of grace until we meet again. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.